and others. I mean, it's really encouraging that God has blessed us with very, very capable, surrendered people. And so it is a motivation, and Don is right. I was in the nursing homes and the hospitals and in the schools around different areas and doing different things in the community. And then the COVID just stopped all that. And it was tough transition for me because I'm used to teaching Sunday school or teaching a class. Even in the skilled nursing or the manner, I was teaching as I was putting on a program. But anyway, I'm thankful to the Lord and thank you that Donnie has allowed me to do this. I don't know how rusty I am as far as delivering all that stuff, but I want to challenge us because this COVID thing and our country and all of this stuff is kind of disconcerting. Not only did it become an inconvenience to us, it hurts to see what's happened to our country, to see the whole structure turned upside down, where people want to destroy monuments and things like that. They're so angry and vile. And then where's your peace as a Christian? When you turn on the news or you hear somebody say that, or you, wherever you go into groups of people, they're talking about either the pandemic or Antifa or other political action things. But where is it? It hurts to see the country that God has blessed us with be turned upside down, and the hatred that comes through the news media towards different individuals is really disheartening. And what I want to challenge us to do, and myself included, one of the three things that make us angry, well, there's three things that make us angry, and you've probably heard me say this before. One is you don't have a perceived need met. Now, I put the word perceived in there because you may not really need what you think you need, but if you don't get it, you can get upset. And all of us have been there. We've pursued something. I got to have this. We don't get it. And you can even move into the area of the coveting. You can move from coveting into sin and how you get that. So not having a perceived need met. Number two, devalued. People do not like to be devalued. We have to be really careful how we talk to people because people are created in the image of God. And God talks about that in the Word. Talks about with God, with our tongues, we bless God and curse our brothers. And our brothers are made in the image of God. We have, if we're going to witness to people and love people, we got to value people. And none of us likes to be devalued. You've been in those situations before where the people around you made you feel like you're this tall. So devaluing can make us angry. And then the third thing is our convictions are violated. Are you upset when you have a biblical conviction that you see the world and the area around you, people around you, violating that? Are you still upset when people sin? Or have we become desensitized to sin? We just got so used to it. Yeah, that's the world, that kind of thing. It's kind of interesting with the Black Lives Matter. I don't want to get too political. But they asked the question, what about the black kids that are being killed in the cities? The answer was, from this particular person, that happens every day. They just wrote that whole thing right off. You know, we're interested in police brutality, not black-on-black killings in the cities. And that hurts. What are you doing? What do you mean? All lives matter. So anyway, with that said, where's the joy in the midst of all of this stuff? Where's the peace? If you noticed, Mike had picked out songs and readings out of the Scripture. The Scripture verse talked about the peace that passes all understanding. Jesus Christ has promised us the peace, not as the world gives, does he give us, but he gives us a peace that comes from God. What in the world is that like? It's for these times. You know, Jesus was praying for us. He asked the Father not to take us out of the world. We're not in the world, we're not of the world, but we're here. And for the specific purpose to glorify God by witnessing the love of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. That's what we're supposed to do. So we can't do that when we're taken out. So Jesus says, keep them here. But as you keep them here, Lord, protect them. And Jesus talks about giving us the peace that passes all understanding. And that's a powerful thing. Have you experienced the promises of God in that area? Peace that passes all understanding. To be content with where you are in life. All these things, the abundant life. Have you experienced the abundant life Jesus is talking about? That's where our goal is. We want to see that. Now, in tonight, I have a verse out of 2 Peter. You don't have to turn there. I just recently did a study on this book, and I like what Peter says here. Chapter 3, verse 1. This now, beloved, is the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by the way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. I'm just talking about stuff tonight that you already know about. I'm stirring up your sincere mind, and our minds need to be stirred up, and because it's important. How much Bible information is settled down to the bottom of the pot? And you need to stir it up and bring it up there. We are human beings. Oh, I've heard this before. We can be content with where we're at in Bible knowledge. We can't be that. That is why trials come into life, to stir our pot up so God can teach us. Otherwise, we go flat. I don't want to go flat. I want to remain. This morning we talked about God giving us the mouth of a disciple, the words of a disciple. And we have to be a good disciple to receive those words. And I use the example of Jesus saying this: I can do nothing on my own. I can only teach the things the Father has taught me. I love that verse. What's Jesus doing saying I can do nothing on my own? He's so focused on what the Father wants done that he's dependent upon the Father to teach him exactly what he wants him to say. And did he do that? Yes, he did. Who's the beneficiary of that? Those words? We are. And what did Jesus do when he taught the things taught him by the Father? He glorified the Father. He says, I accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And don't we want to say the same thing? So we need to have our ears on. We need to have the ears of a disciple so that we can have the tongue of a disciple. So with that said, we're going to talk about some things that you already know about. But I want to bring them to the surface so that you can think about them even more, especially in the context of the world we live in today. Have you heard it said? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your living, breathing word. Thank you for your spirit that you have given to us to comfort us, to lead us, to teach us, to make us more like you. We thank you for that. Father, we need changing. We need challenging. We need stirring up. Stir us this evening, Lord, by the power of your spirit working through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have heard it said, love not the world or the things in the world. For the things of the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And the love of the Father isn't in these things. What do you think about that verse? What goes through your mind when you say, the world is not the same thing, worldview is not the same thing as a biblical view. Don't love that world. Don't give it time. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. We live in a commercial-driven economy. Got to have this, got to have that. And it is really easy to buy stuff. Even when you're quarantined at home, you can easily go to your computer and hit up your Amazon and buy whatever you want. We have got to be really careful with loving the world. The lust of the eyes. God gave us eyes to observe beauty, but we can also observe other things. We've got to be very careful. And then the pride of life. Does anybody ever wrestle with the pride of life? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life will rob you of your joy because the love of the Father isn't in those things. I want to be involved with the love of the Father is. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful, tremendous gift. If I've been raised with Christ, let me set my mind on things that are above, not on things of the earth. I want to grow in my knowledge of God. We need to. We'll never stop growing. How many of you, you've been Christians for a long time, how many of you have seen the finish line get farther away? Man, I want to be like Christ, but as I get closer, I think it just keeps moving away because we're not anywhere near it. We are pretty fragile when it comes to that. So with that said, love not the world, but and the things of the world, for the love of the Father isn't in those things. And is it any wonder that the world's in the shape it is around us? Go to Psalm 53. Psalm 53. I'm going to take some bites out of this. And this, again, I'm stirring up your thinking process. You know, Donnie's challenged us from Genesis. What's the world like when every thought and every intent of every man was continually evil? How bad is that? Does that rob the joy? Yes, it does rob joy. Because every man and woman doing what is right in their own eyes because there's no king in their life. That's a serious thing. That's why it's so confusing. We look at the news reports coming to us about this COVID thing, and there's all kinds of different information coming out. And they always said, this is the science. This is the science. Science, in reality, has to be absolute. Empirical evidence, observable evidence. Postmodernism has changed absolute truth to whatever I want it to be. You can't trust somebody when they say science today, because it's what they want it to be, not what it actually is. And it starts with the postmodern thinking that there is no absolute truth. Truth is what you need it to be to promote your agenda or to satisfy your needs that you have. And we are in the midst of that. So when you find yourself listening to news reports, how do you know what's true? You ever find, what in the world? Who's telling me the truth here? Is Fauci telling me the truth about this? The World Health Organization telling me the truth about this? Who's telling me the truth? They're throwing the word science around out there, but science in reality is absolute truth. And if you are postmodern and you believe that it's relative, guess what's going to happen to your science? It's going to be relative. It's going to be what you want it to be to promote your agenda. All right, this is why. If we look at Psalm 53, got to find it here. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. How about that verse? Is there any resemblance of that verse connected to our world we live in? How many fools out there have said there is no God? How many people live as if there is no God? They might give God a lip service of some type, but they have practical atheism. I'll believe God when I'm in trouble. I won't when I'm not. Does God teach us to be prejudiced? Is that one of the things that God wants us to be? Take our fellow man, make fun of him, take advantage of him. Just because he's different than we are we supposed to downplay him or beat him up? What are we supposed to do? What's the Bible tell us? What's God tell us? Love that person, doesn't he? Jesus died for that person. What right have we to be prejudiced? There is no right to be prejudiced. How many of those people say this answer to prejudice in our culture is to turn our lives over to God? Hear much of that? Now, there are preachers saying that, but what about the community's solution to that? They don't want to do that. God, what do you want to do that for? A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You want to get rid of prejudice? How do you do it? Through the power of the Spirit in Jesus Christ. Because he tells us to love one another as Christ has loved us. Forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. Long suffer one another as Christ has long suffered us. There's where the solution is, but the world doesn't want the God solution. So what are they going to do? Make another law? Well, that makes make another dozen laws? That makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? Men don't keep men laws and they don't keep God laws, so how's a law going to work? Well, let's defund the police department and let's have social workers do that work. Really? Fool has said in his heart, there is no God, and in his ways he is corrupt. Got to watch my time here. Back to 53. The wind keeps blowing my pages, sorry. There is none who do good. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there's anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Can you answer that question? God's looking down to see if there's anybody that's understand. The people you run into in your circle of friends, in your circle of community. Does anybody understand? You ever talk to your unsaved friends? Do they understand much about the world situation? What are their solutions for the problem that we face? It's a real challenge when we look at things the way God looks at things. Is there anybody who seeks after God? You're looking for those people seeking after God. I want to lead somebody to Christ. So you got to be out there, and you always got to be sensitive to the idea that, hey, here's a person who through trials and what's happening in this culture is ready to receive Jesus Christ. God has made that heart tender. That stone heart has been taken out and replaced with a heart of flesh. So they're sensitive to the spiritual things of God. That's who we're looking for. They're out there, but we got to be looking for them. And God is the solution. Christ is the solution. A changed heart. Every man does what's right in his own heart. But it's often not what God wants. It's what he wants or she wants. Let's see. But how do we live in this world as Christians? We know what God's word says. I just read it, what God says. We're living in a sin-cursed world. And yes, it's very, very difficult. How shall we then live? You can answer that question. How do we live? How do we keep from having our joy robbed from us? The beauty of God robbed from us living in a sin-cursed world. What did Peter say about Lot when he was living in Sodom? He calls him righteous Lot. Living in Sodom, had his righteous soul tormented day and night by the behavior of unprincipled men. Now, sometimes we look at Lot and we beat him up. Oh, hey, he set his tents towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Then the next thing, he's in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's in there. And what's he doing in there? But Peter calls him righteous. And that while living in that city, his righteous soul was tormented day and night by the behavior of unprincipled men. Do you find that you, living in the United States of America in Bradford County, is your righteous soul tormented day and night by the behavior of what's going on around you? It's kind of scary, isn't it? Because like I said, we kind of beat Lot up. But what about us? Are we worried about it? Are we brokenhearted about it? What do we do? Where's our joy? David, I'm going to talk a little bit more about David. Go to Psalm 57. This is a Psalm of David, and you'll see it has a title, Prayer for Rescue from Persecutors. It's David, a psalm that David had written while he fled from Saul in a cave. Okay, David was a king, and kings have enemies. I mean, the politics was just as vicious that it is now, except they would probably take you out and your family with you. So it was kind of dangerous being a political person in those days, just as it is today. But he had to live with it. How does David, a man after God's own heart, live in constant pressure and persecution from his enemies? Saul was constantly pursuing David, constantly. David had opportunity to kill Saul, but he wouldn't kill the anointed of the Lord because he respected God's choice of king, even though Saul was not a friend of David. But let's see what David does here in Psalm 57. First of all, he says, "Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul," that's deep now, "soul is your life." When they talk about soul in Old Testament, it's your life. It's who you are. It's who your very existence. "I place my soul where? My soul takes refuge in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until the destruction passes by." First of all, what's he doing? He's crying out to grace. Do we all need grace? We certainly need it to be saved. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not out of yourself, but it's a gift of God. But when Paul was beaten down by a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed that God would take whatever that was, it was an irritant. It was a problem in his life. What was Christ's response to Saul's prayer? Take this thorn of flesh from me. I'm quizzing you, Mike. Did you say it? My grace is sufficient. Have you experienced in your life the all-sufficient grace of God? Not only for salvation, certainly it's sufficient for that, but it's sufficient for survival in a sin-cursed, lost world. And through the all-sufficient grace of God, we will not lose our joy or our peace, because we know it's secure in a God who loves us, who is the God of grace. So he cries out for grace, and he wants grace, and he realizes he needs the grace of God. Then he says, my soul takes refuge in you. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge until the destruction's past. Do you find refuge in God? Do you find being under the shadow of his wing? It's like a mother putting her wings over a chick. You ever try to kill a turkey from a side shot? They're pretty tough because the shot bounces off I had to use a Bradford County example. But the shot bounces right off the turkey's wings. And you go, I hit that bird. No, you didn't. BBs didn't get through them feathers. So under the shadow of a wing, mother ducks and birds will keep their chicks because they're protected. And David needs protection from his enemies. So not only does he take refuge in God, think of a fortress. In fact, somebody said that this morning. It was really good. God is my fortress. God is my refuge. I heard both of them. I think I heard both of them. But anyway, protection. And he wants protection from God until the destruction has passed. And that's a pass by. Verse 2, I will cry to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. Beautiful. God accomplishes all things for me. That's what David says. Can you make that same statement? God accomplishes all things for me. Can you say that? All things through God accomplishes. If his grace is all sufficient, then what's he going to do? He is going to accomplish all things for you. Do you believe that? David is a human being who has experienced that, and he's written it down in the book under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Can we say that same thing to our children, to our grandchildren? God has accomplished all things for me. All things for me. All right. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me, Selah. God will send, listen to this confidence, God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. That word loving kindness, pay close attention, it's also translated mercy. It's the relationship love of God to us. It's a relationship term. God is loyal to you. When they use that loving kindness, he will never leave you or forsake you. That's what that word means. We need to love each other with loving kindness. That means we'll never betray the ones we love. We'll always be there for the ones we love, and we'll encourage the ones we love. That's what that word means. Hased, if you want to know what the Hebrew word is. But it's a powerful relationship term. Marriage should be built on loving kindness, because we have to learn to love one another with both of our weaknesses and our troubles and our foibles and all that. This turns a little bit now in verse 4. This is scary stuff here. He says this, my soul or my life is among lions. How many of you have ever been among a lion? Go to a zoo maybe, see the lions in a cage. But to be among lions, are lions dangerous? Yes, they are dangerous. Why? Because they could eat you. I don't know if you remember this quick story. No, I won't go tell it. You're wasting time. Might get something else here. Okay, so he's among lions. I must, and this is interesting, and it's a Hebrew construction. of a cohortative. I'll just tell you what it is here in a minute. I must lie down among those who breathe fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Now, why is a person's mouth described like that? Teeth are arrows, spears, swords, and fire. What's that tell you about the tongue? Pretty powerful stuff, isn't it? The evil stuff that's said about people today. You can get that out of the news. Listen to how they talk about people. If they're against you, they use hard, dangerous words. And we as Christians do not want to be affected. I don't want to use my mouth that way. I don't want to be considered a lion. Whose else is considered a lion, by the way? Satan. What's he doing? He's walking around to see who he can devour. I don't want to emulate Satan in his seek to destroy people. I want to emulate Jesus Christ, who seeks to revive people. That's what I want to be, and that's what we all should be. And we can only do that by the power of God working in us, because we don't have that kind of power in and of ourselves. We need God to power us. God, give me the power to witness. God, give me the power to speak a comforting word to a weary person. It goes back to Isaiah 50, which is powerful. So when we look at this, what is it? How does David survive? Notice he says, and their tongue is a sharp sword. 5, be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps, and my soul is bowed down. They dug a pit before me. They themselves have fallen into the midst of it, Selah. Now, he says an interesting term, and I think you can think this out. Here you are, you got the lions, you got the fire breathers, you got the teeth that are swords and spears, arrows, destructive. And he's sitting around these guys. What's he say he's got to do? Something he needs to do. He must do this. It's in the verse. Not exalt. He is going to exalt God by doing this. How many people, their verses say, I must lie down? That's key. Why does he say, I must lie down? It's the idea of lying down and going to sleep among the fire breathers and the swords. Who else do you know was lying down and sleeping in the midst of a trial? Jesus. And where was he? He's in a boat. What were the guys around him doing? Experienced sailors were losing their grip. And they found Jesus sleeping. And they go over and they shake him up. And what did they say to him? Cutting words. Don't you care? You ever find yourself saying that to God? God, don't you care? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. You don't care? I'll never leave you or forsake you. Nothing can separate you from my love. You don't care. That's what they said. You don't care we're perishing? What did Jesus have that they didn't have? Because the question was what? He questioned their what? It begins with F. Their faith. Oh, ye of little faith. You know, and Jesus was demonstrating when you have faith, and he's talking about the Father, you don't got to worry. You can be asleep in the midst of the storm. David does the same thing. I can lay down and go to sleep amongst lions and fire breathers because where is my trust? What did he say in the verses before that? God is my refuge. I commit my soul to you under my pinions, under my wings for protection. He believes what he prayed. He believes that God's given him grace. He's given that God's given him refuge. He believes that God's protecting him under his wings. So yes, when you believe that and have that faith, you can sleep among the fire breathers. He's not going to let them rob him of his joy. He's not going to let them rob him of his peace. Because in order to go to sleep, what do you have to have? The peace that passes all understanding. And we see that worked out in David's life. Yes, we live in the challenges of an unsaved world. Their worldview is totally different than us. It's all about me and lovers of self, as Timothy tells us, rather than lovers of God. And there's a price to be paid for that. As Lot's righteous soul was tormented day and night, our souls are tormented day and night, but we cannot let the world rob us of our peace, because Jesus has promised to give us a peace that passes all understanding. It's there. It's available. He's demonstrated it. David's demonstrated it. It's a reality. And you know people in your life who's demonstrated that kind of peace. And even you yourself, at times, we have had that peace that passes all understanding. We have to be stirred up. So, reminder of those things. Because do we all need peace? And the answer is yes. Do we need to make ourselves available to the peace that passes all understanding in Jesus Christ? And the answer is yes. Now, how does one gain this peace? And I'm running out of time, but I want you to go to Psalm 1. And I'll try to close real fast. I don't want to take advantage of Donnie letting me teach and go for 2 hours. I only get to do this once. I got to ask you this question. He's doing a great job. Have any of you listened to both the sermons at the same, stayed for both? You should do it sometime. He would appreciate it. No, you should do it to see what you pick up the second time through. It's kind of neat. Or does he change anything? Does he say it a different way? It's really great. So I encourage you, stay one of these Sundays and listen to them both times. Then write a critique. No. Psalm 1, and here it is. And this is not going to be any rocket science or any secret thing. How blessed is a man who does not walk after the counsel of the wicked. I'm not going to let the world affect my thinking or my walk. It's wicked. I know it is, and I don't want to go there. So that's the first thing the psalmist says. Nor stand in the path of sinners. I'm not going to stand where they stand. I'm not going to stand in that path. I'm not going where they're going. And then the next, I'm not going to sit in their seat or a seat of scoffers. So he's made a decision to separate himself from the sinners. When you do that, when you separate yourself from sin, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, what's going to happen to you? You're going to be persecuted. It's coming, and it's coming in our country. Our freedoms, like Don says, when a governor can tell a church they can't sing anymore, what do you think's coming? What do you think? All I have to do is have an excuse. Oh, there's an illness, we can't sing anymore. But anyway, notice what he says in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Do you delight in the law of the Lord? That word delight is the idea, I find great pleasure in reading and meditating on the Word of God. I really do. It's a great book, and it lights me up when I read it. And it lights me up when I hear somebody preach it. And it makes my mind go, and it makes me activated. I delight myself in the Lord. And how do I know he's delighting himself in the law of the Lord? How do I know? What's the second half of that verse tell us he's doing? Meditating how often? Day and night. That's continually, by the way. That's how the Hebrew idiom tells you he's doing this all the time, day and night. You ever see the things? The 5-minute devotion? The 1-minute devotion for people that don't have time to do devotions. They got devotionals. Yeah. But anyway, day and night, do we challenge ourselves to think on a verse day and night or verses? Doesn't necessarily mean read large quantities of scripture. Just think about one verse and write it on a piece of paper. Carry it around with you all day. Pull it out, look at it, think about it, see what it says. But anyway, he's delighting in the law of the Lord. He meditates on it day and night, and here's the payback. Here's the payback. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Now, in the midst of a torrid world that changes information going all over the place, what do you want to be? Do you want to be pushed around with every wind of doctrine, or do you want to be planted? And notice it's planted firmly, but by nutrients. Water is there to make sure that this tree does what? Look at the rest of the verse. It carries on. You'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. Do you want to be fruitful? There it is. I'm meditating on the Word of God day and night so I can be like this tree firmly planted. By the way, you know what that word is? It's transplanted. It's like I'm taking this tree and I'm moving it out of unfertile ground and I'm sticking it over here by fertile ground. I want to be fertile. I want to be in a place where I can grow. And that should be all our desires. Yields fruit in its season, and its leaf doesn't wither, and whatever it does, he prospers. Look at those things. So the secret of surviving and not having your joy robbed in the midst of an evil, sinful world is separate yourself from that world, make a stand, meditate on the Word of God day and night. And also, the other part of that is encourage each other to do it. You know, if you found something that really got you excited, call somebody up on the phone, text them, and tell them, hey, what do you think of this verse? Share what God has given to us. That's part of the abundant life. With all this said, of course, is a contrast of the wicked, and they're separated from the righteous anyway. But I encourage you, continue, because I know you do. Continue to think about that Word of God. You don't have to take big chunks. Take a verse. What's your favorite verse? You know, when you talk about favorite verse, take it and kind of think about it and then share it with another person. Because we do live in a sin-cursed world, and it is hard, and it's going to get harder. And we're going to have to band together as the church in China does under persecution, because it's coming. We're not on the right side of a lot of these issues. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your example, your living word. And Christ himself is the living word. And you prayed for us to be sanctified in truth. And your word is truth. We need to be sanctified in that. We need to stand like David stood against the fire breathers and those who would seek him harm. We need to stand firm for what is right and what is true. And Lord, again, as we said this morning, give us the ear of a disciple. We need to grow. And we need to listen to you. And we need to be able to listen to you to the point where we can teach and speak with the tongue of a disciple. Because there's so many people out there who are weary. Some of them are believers. Some of them aren't. Some of them need saving. Father, give us opportunity to lead someone to Christ this week. And we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you I took some extra time, sorry about that, but thank you, and have a great, great week. Pray for us. We're going to Michigan tomorrow to see Nathan, and we're excited about that. I just kind of wish I didn't have to go 12 hours. Anyway.